Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4. If you're joining us for the first time this Sunday night, we're currently in a series of messages that I've entitled, What About Works? And for the past several weeks, we have been looking at the subject of works in the life of the believer, and addressing the question, what aspect or what impact do good works have to do on the believer's life in eternity? We've seen that the Bible makes it clear that one day we will each stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for our service for Him. One of the passages that we looked at to support this is Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, where the Apostle Paul writes, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And as we have seen, in the day that Jesus will reward us for the good and righteous and faithful works that we have done for Him and for others. And that is what we're focused on once again tonight. But tonight, as we continue on this subject of the believer's reward, we are going to consider crowns. Crowns like a crown that a king might wear. And you say, what do crowns have to do with me? What do crowns have to do with good works and rewards? Well, this evening we're going to see, and I promise you God's Word is going to give you something to think about and hopefully inspire you to good works. Our text is found in Revelation chapter 4. I want to begin reading in verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to skip down to verses 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 4, and verse number 1, John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald." Verse number 4, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their head," notice, "crowns of gold." Verse number 10, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's pray and ask the Lord to illuminate His word to us tonight and to speak to our heart. Father, we're thankful for Your holy word. We're thankful that not only do you tell us how to live now, but you make promises to us regarding the future. And I pray tonight that your word would be a blessing to your people, that you might speak to us through your Spirit, that, Lord, we might live a life that is pleasing to you, that will be rewarded in the future. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask it. Amen. Now, in the New Testament, there are two Greek words that are used that are consistently repeated as crown or crowns. The first Greek word is stephanos. And it is seen, an example of this is seen in Revelation chapter 6. Look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. John writes, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And notice, a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." This verse number 2, the word crown is the Greek word stephanos. And a stephanos is a crown that has been given or bestowed on an individual to honor them. It is a symbol of achievement. It is a crown that could be given to anyone because it is received through effort or accomplishment, not through self-worth. Now, I want to be careful here. I don't want you to misunderstand me. When I say that it could be given to anyone, here in this passage, we see that it's given to one that is not worthy, because this is a description of the spirit of Antichrist that rides into the world. Obviously, by God's standards, Antichrist will not be worthy of anything except eternal judgment. But yet in this passage, you will notice that a crown, the Bible says, verse number 2, a crown was given unto him. So Antichrist, the most unworthy individual in history, is going to be given a crown, given authority, going to be honored. And it's going to be based not on his worth, his worthiness. It's going to be based upon his accomplishments, or what he intends to accomplish. The second Greek word is diema. Diema. It's the Greek word that we get the English word diadem from. An example of the use of diema would be found in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. I've intentionally chosen these two verses to show you the great contrast between these crowns, because where Revelation 6 is referring to the spirit of Antichrist, Revelation 19 is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ as he returns in glory. Revelation 19 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Now listen to verse number 12. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns," many diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The diadem is a crown that is inherited, not earned. It is a crown that has to do with the individual's worth or worthiness. And obviously, in this case, it is the worthiness of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You say, why in the vision does John see Christ wearing multiple diadems, many crowns? I think it has to do with what is said in Revelation 19 and verse 16, where the description goes on, and John says, and he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, notice, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And the multiple diadems is communicating the fact that he is King and Lord above all kings and all lords. There is none more worthy than him. So very easily, using these two verses, you can see how in Revelation chapter 6, a Stephanus crown is quite different than a diadem crown. Let's look back at Revelation chapter 4 and take a closer look at these crowns that the 24 elders are wearing. Revelation 4 and verse number 1, John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on it, was to look upon at like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, there is much debate about who these 24 elders are among conservative, Bible-believing Bible teachers. We won't get into that tonight. There are some specific things that we can clearly conclude from the passage. Notice the way they are described. First, they are referred to as elders. Elders, it simply means older ones. More mature ones. And we know in the Bible, sometimes the term elder is used because of the person's physical age. They are physically older. Sometimes it is used, like in the case of the pastor, that it's talking about them being spiritually older. Now, I think because John suddenly sees these individuals, and there is no description beyond elder, that more than likely both of these things are in play. John looks at them, and they appear to be more mature. And because of their location, It's understood that these are very godly, very spiritual individuals. Now, it's important to point out as we talk about this matter of crowns that the distinction that is being made, because there are two sets of thrones, if you will. There is the throne that Almighty God is sitting upon, the King of the universe, and then there are these 24 seats that are before the God of the universe that these elders are sitting on that have these crowns on their head. So obviously these are lessers than the one who is sitting upon the throne. The second thing that we can see very clearly is these elders are in heaven. John says in verse number 1 that a door was opened in heaven. John says that he was caught up, and immediately he sees God's throne and he sees these elders before the throne. So these elders are not on earth, these elders are in heaven. Thirdly, I would say it appears that these are redeemed men. You say, why would you say that as opposed to them being angels? And the reason I would say that is because of the way they're described being in white raiment. Now let me read some verses to you. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, Jesus writing to the church in Sardis says this. Revelation 3, verse number 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me, notice, in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So this promise of white raiment is a promise Jesus is making to the faithful of the local church in Sardis. So these are men being promised white raiment. Revelation chapter 7, verse number 13, John sees this great multitude. He's questioned about by one of these elders about who this multitude is. And verse number 13, the Bible says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed, notice, in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, notice, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And then again in Revelation 19 verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So this is the reason I say that it appears that these 24 elders are redeemed individuals, humans that have been saved on earth, that have been found faithful, that have died and gone to heaven, or been raptured and gone to heaven, and they are before the throne, and one of the ways they are described is being in white linen. Now, the reason I qualify it and say it appears that that is what they are is because of a statement that is made in Revelation 15:6, and I want to handle the Word of God honestly. Because there is an occasion where angels. At least seven angels are seen in white linen. Revelation 15:6, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, notice, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now, these seven angels are dressed like priests. This matter, not just fine linen, but having golden belts around their waist and over their chest. So there could be a possibility that this is a description of angels, but just because of the repeated reference to the saints wearing white blood-washed linens as opposed to the saints being dressed like priests, I believe this is talking about men. Now, who are these 24 elders? Well, that's a mystery. We don't know because we're not told. I would lean towards the fact that they might be 12 representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel, or 12 representatives of the Old Testament made up of patriarchs and prophets, and similarly 12 representatives made up of the of New Covenant believers like the apostles. But that is really not the focus and the point of what we're looking at tonight. I would remind you of the request of James and John's mother of Jesus that is recorded right at the last week of Jesus' life on earth in Matthew 20 and verses 20 through 23. The Bible tells us, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, James and John, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Verse 22, and Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them to whom it is prepared of my Father. Now Jesus is speaking. Their request specifically was to sit on either side of him in the kingdom. Revelation 4 is not a reference to the kingdom, it's a reference to heaven. But the reason I wanted you to see this verse is, whoever these individuals are, God is the one who has counted them worthy to sit on these 24 seats in his presence. Who they are is significant. Honor has been bestowed upon them by God. And you'll notice in verse number 4, the latter part of the verse, we're told that they have crowns on their heads. And if you had to guess, I imagine you would know this Greek word is not diadem. This Greek word is stephanos. These are crowns that God has bestowed upon them to honor them for something that they have accomplished for him. Well, notice if you would what they do with these crowns that God has honored them with in Revelation 4 verses 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Notice, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Clearly, this scene is God is being worshiped. God is receiving glory from these 24 men that God has honored for being their creator, the creator of all things, the creator of heaven and earth. And just a little insight, in chapter 4, God is being worshiped as creator. In chapter 5, the Lamb is being worshiped as the Redeemer. They fall before God's throne. They bow before God's throne. They worship Him, and they take these crowns that were on their heads, and they cast them before God with the pronouncement that God alone is worthy of praise and honor and power and glory. These crowns, these Stephanus crowns that were given to them, that represented the honor that God bestowed upon them, they turn around and they give that honor back to God, confessing the Lord alone is worthy. Now, there are parts of this scene that are clear and parts that are hard to understand. I mean, the part that is absolutely clear is these individuals have been given great honor by God. They've been redeemed. They have been given a place on His right and left hand. They have had crowns bestowed upon their head, given by God. Secondly, what is clear is that they John sees them deflecting that honor and saying and showing through their casting their crowns before God that they understand that though God has blessed them, though God has been very good to them, they are altogether unworthy. God alone is the one that deserves honor. And I think we can clearly understand that. We can clearly see that this is being portrayed. But the scene with the crowns goes beyond that, and it's hard to understand. The reason I say there's an aspect of this that is hard to understand is that it does not seem that this is a perpetual event that is replayed in heaven over and over and over and over and over and over again for all eternity. That, I mean, these elders are seen by us like they were seen by John, sitting before the throne, falling before God, taking their crowns off, throwing them before God, and then after a little time, they go and correct, God collects their crowns, puts them back on their head, and they go through this scene over and over and over again. You understand? That just doesn't seem like what is being conveyed here. These elders have crowns. But clearly, they understand and they demonstrate that the one who alone is worthy is the one who has bestowed these crowns upon them. In other words, they have crowns, but they're all together in humility. They understand that the crowns that they have are not deserved. God is the one who is responsible. Well, if this were the only New Testament reference to crowns, we would be satisfied there and say, this is going to be interesting to see. These elders are going to be interesting to see and to meet when we get to heaven. This mystery connected to their crowns and their expression of praise is going to be interesting to see being played out. Exactly what is God trying to communicate to us through what John saw? But this is not the only time crowns appears in the New Testament. And in the time we have remaining, I want us to look at these New Testament passages briefly, and I want us to see what we can learn about crowns as they relate to us and heaven, the reward of crowns. Turn, if you would, first to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 27. And we're going to see that the Apostle Paul tells us that there are temporal crowns and there are everlasting crowns. That individuals on earth often strive for temporal crowns, like laurel wreaths that are given in an Olympic event, and eventually the laurel wreath ends up withering and dying, and it's just simply a shadow, a reminder of the accomplishment. But Paul speaks of a crown that he is striving for that is everlasting, that once it is bestowed, it will always be glorious. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 24, Paul writes, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for masteries is temperate in all things." Now listen to this. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we," not just Paul, "but we an incorruptible crown." Paul says this applies to all Christians. We are not striving for earthly trophies. We are striving for heavenly trophies. We're not striving for trophies that fade over time. We are striving for crowns that are everlasting. And Paul says as a result of striving for these everlasting crowns, incorruptible crowns, he says, "I therefore run, not as uncertain, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." And this is in the spirit of what we've seen about rewards, that if we do not take our Christian life seriously, Paul says, I could become a castaway. I could not receive my full reward. But he says, what I do, I live a life that is spiritually disciplined. And the reason it's spiritually disciplined is, I am running, I am laboring, I am fighting for an incorruptible crown. Paul would go on to tell us, secondly, that some of these crowns are related to people. Okay? The reason I say some of these crowns is I want you to understand that in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the gifting of believers. And the gifting, the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit of God gives to every believer. And he talks about these gifts being different. And the way they operate being different. And the impact, the influence that they have being different. And I believe that rewards, because it's based upon individuals and it's based upon every man's works, that we can't say that every crown is the same crown. Do you understand what I'm saying? That there are categories of crowns, general categories of crowns, but they are different in the way that they are bestowed for the reason that they have been given. And the Bible teaches that some are related to our good works in bringing other people to Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, for what is, notice, our hope? Not just him individually, but those that were part of the team that Paul led. What is our hope or joy? Notice, our crown of rejoicing. This crown is called a crown of rejoicing. A crown that causes the wearer to rejoice. Look what he says. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as is coming? So Paul the evangelist says, what is my hope? What is my joy? What is my crown of rejoicing? It's you. It's you being saved, you being present there when Jesus Christ comes back the second time. Some refer to this as the soul winner's crown. I understand this title. It's fair, but also we need to understand we are not the ones that win souls. We have been called to be witnesses. And individuals are not saved through the witness of one, but through the witness of many. And there is no greater joy, there will be no greater joy than to see people in heaven and know that we had the opportunity to be a part of their evangelism. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1 is another passage that refers to people and this crown. Philippians 4 and verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So Paul says, people that he had preached to, people that he had seen come to Christ, people that he prayed for were his crown. And truly, there will be no greater reward in heaven than seeing people there that we had the opportunity to help be there. Okay, number three. Some crowns are related to the return of Christ. Some crowns are related to the return of Christ. Look, if you would, at Titus. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is talking to Timothy about his death. He believes it is imminent. And he says, 2 Timothy 4, verse number 8, henceforth there is laid up for me, notice, a crown of righteousness. Crown of rejoicing, he first talked about, now he talks about a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. Referring to the day of his return. Not only to me, but unto all them that love his appearing. So this is a crown that is related to the second coming of Christ and looking forward to the second coming of Christ. And you understand that there are different ways that we might express our love for Christ's return. Might be talking to people about it. Might be teaching people about it. It might be writing songs about it. It might be singing songs about it. It might be writing books and teaching lessons about the return of Christ. That it's all motivated by a faith that believes Christ is returning, and it's important to communicate that. Paul refers to this as a crown of righteousness that will be given to him and to all those that love his appearing. It appears, based upon these verses, that Paul is talking about believers receiving multiple crowns, more than one crown, because of their faithfulness, because of their faithful works. Well, the fourth crown is related to victory over sin in our lives. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Pardon me. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. James writes, blessed is the man that endures temptation. Endures temptation. For when he is tried, when he is tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised, notice, to them that love him. Remember, Jesus says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Okay? James is talking about an individual, a believer, who is being tempted. And instead of giving into the temptation, instead of giving up and quitting, instead of being satisfied simply with forgiveness and settling in your life for not having victory, for the person who is determined to have victory over the devil and temptation, James says there is the promise of a crown of life. different people, different temptations, different battles, different victories. Therefore, I would say different crowns, but all of them under the category of this that James calls the crown of life. Now look, this obviously cannot be talking about a reward of eternal life, because we are not rewarded eternal life by holding out over sin. This is talking about being rewarded for struggles with sin and finding victory over it. Boy, that's an encouragement. That's a motivation not to give up, not to quit the fight against sin. Well, crown number five, some crowns are related to persecution. Some crowns are related to persecution. Look, if you would, Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Jesus, writing to the church of Smyrna, says this: "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Notice, a crown of life. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now, though this promise was made, this exhortation was made to a literal congregation, the congregation in Smyrna, a historic local church, when Jesus says, "He that has an ear to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, let him hear," he is saying, look, this is a promise that is being made to all believers. Be faithful through persecution. Be faithful even unto death. And the promise is, I will give you a crown of life. Some have referred to this as the martyr's crown. And indeed, I believe that martyrdom will be rewarded. But Jesus is talking not simply about martyrdom. He is talking about being faithful. Being faithful in the face of persecution, even if that faithfulness leads to death, because the promise is a crown of life. Number six, some crowns are related to steadfastness. Some crowns are related to steadfastness. Not simply enduring, but enduring and standing strong for the Lord, for His word. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 7, Revelation 3, 7, just over a chapter. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Verse number 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. What were they given a crown for? Their steadfastness to the word of God in the face of opposition. Jesus gave them an opportunity, an open door, and they took that opportunity by faith, and they were steadfast. And he says, don't let anyone rob you of future reward by moving you from your steadfastness. Well, the last crown that is referred to are crowns that are related to the shepherding of God's people. Crowns that are related to the shepherding of God's people. These would be crowns that pastors and missionaries, those that shepherd God's people, that lead God's people, that feed God's people, have the opportunity to earn. 1 Peter 5:1-4. 1 Peter 5:1-4. Peter writes, the elders, the term that is used for pastor, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, the second coming, just like we saw last week, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive, notice, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Fadeth not away. It is incorruptible, an indecorruptible crown that we are striving for, as Paul says, not a corruptible one. You know, when we think about the Lord Jesus in that day, calling us to himself and honoring us with crowns for service that we have done for him and others, we can very well identify with the 24 elders falling before the Lord, giving their crowns back and saying, in effect, Lord, I thank you, but I am not worthy. You alone are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. But nonetheless, the Lord chooses to honor us in appreciation for a life of service for him. Boy, that encourages you to get out and do something for God. It should. Not the reward. but the personal contact with Jesus, to be able to express to him in a very special way and to demonstrate it. Yes, Lord, I did things in my life for you, but it was all because of you, because I know where I'd be without you. Now, I want to close with a passage from the Old Testament, because honestly, I don't know where to put this. I don't really know what to make of it. But it's clearly in the spirit of future rewards. It's talking about us. But the description that is given is fascinating. The implication is fascinating. It's found in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And Daniel has asked Gabriel, the angelic messenger, about the last days, about the great tribulation period. And Gabriel has answered him in chapter 11. And he continues his explanation in chapter 12, and he says this in verse number 1, Daniel 12, 1. Gabriel says, "And at that time Michael shall stand up," talking about Michael the archangel, "the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people," or the great angelic protector of Israel. "There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, Israel, even to that same time." He's talking about the great tribulation. "And at that time thy people, Israel, shall be delivered, everyone that is found written in the book of life." He's talking about that it is during these days that Israel will be delivered by God from the power, the control, the oppression of the Antichrist. He says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." In other words, he's talking about that during this time in the future, as it unfolds, resurrection will take place. Resurrection of the lost, resurrection of the righteous, the saved. Now listen to verse number 3. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament," the brightness of space. He's talking about, the thing is, that the righteous, the wise, in the future will shine like the stars. "And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Gabriel says there are going to be believers that will shine like stars throughout eternity, because they allowed themselves to be used of God to turn others from sin to righteousness. What a thought. What a thought. Beloved, you and I can make a difference. We can make a difference that will impact eternity for others and will impact eternity for us in our ability to give God the glory that he deserves from our life. I've said repeatedly in this service, God can't reward you for good works that you don't do. You can't glorify God in a special way like these elders did for good works that you haven't done. You can't say to God, Lord, to you belongs all the honor and glory and praise and power from my life, when you've been unwilling to let him glorify himself through you. Last week we saw from the book of Ephesians that we are Christ's workmanship, ordained for good works. Ordained for good works that God has promised to reward us for. That we've seen tonight that one day we'll have the opportunity not only to be rewarded for them, but to deflect that honor and express to God that we know we are unworthy, and everything that was done in our life he is responsible for. I would hope that the Word of God might stir you tonight, might instill in you the desire, the longing to pray with me, oh God, use me for your honor and glory. Oh God, let me impact the lives of others where I have the opportunity to be part of this heavenly scene of praise for what you have done for others through me. Father, I'm thankful tonight for this time that we've had together. I confess that there is so much about this future time of rewards that I don't understand. But Father, I know this, it is clear. You have instructed us to labor faithfully for you. You have given us the ability and the strength to do that through your Spirit. You have promised us that if we would one day, when we give an account before you, you will reward us. And we will have the opportunity, yea, the privilege, to bow before you and express to you that we are what we are because of your grace alone. Oh God, might none of your people here at Open Door stand before you in that day, as Paul says, like they have been through a fire, with nothing to offer you. Work in our lives, give us faith to believe and to expect you to use us. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hope you have a wonderful week.